The reason why the Lord wants to change us, save us to the uttermost, make us like Himself, and the songs that we were singing and prayers that we were praying near the beginning of the meeting is to an end. The end isn't just with you. It's not all about you. It never is. It doesn't start with you, end with you. It's not about you. It's about Him and He being glorified through you. That's what's important to His kingdom and to His heart. And so He wants to save us, and He wants to fill us with the Holy Ghost, and He wants to make us like Jesus so that we can be more attractive and useful for Him, for His kingdom. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long in the 17th Precinct, in PS 146, in Queens College, at the shop or the job or the office, wherever we find ourselves, to be like Jesus. All I ask to be like Him. Why? Well, so that I can, so I can feel good about myself, and we can come together and have a mutual admiration society and see who's sprouting wings or getting halos. No, we want to be like Him so that others can see Jesus in us. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wondrous compassion and purity, all Thou Spirit Divine, all my nature refine, or take this poor heart of mine, or change whatever, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And it's to the end that He may be glorified, that He may be seen, that He may be exalted. And that's what He wants to do with my life and your life and the people that you run around with and the vicinity that you come from. And you know, I've never been in the 17th Precinct. I don't think I have. I mean, I know I never was arrested and put in the 17th. That was the first precinct. No, not really. I've never been in that, you know, that. And you, maybe many of you never have been there. I've never been in Gainesville. Is that right? I've never been down Gainesville. I don't even know where in the world Gainesville is, except there's a good football team down there. And Tebow was from down there. But I don't know where Gainesville is. And I've never been in a lot of the places that you are, but you're there. And you're there to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. You're there to let the life of Christ flow through you. And that's, you know, that's why we emphasize at camp, be like Jesus, be changed. Get rid of the stuff inside and be filled more with Him and be filled with His Spirit. It's not just in and of itself. You know, you might say, well, I don't need that to go to heaven, I don't think, and I'm okay the way I am, and what's the big deal? The big deal is that you might one day be next to somebody in a foxhole. By the way, the ROTC booth will be set up tomorrow right outside the palace so you can enlist and enroll if you want to. But, you know, wherever you find yourself, let the beauty of Jesus to be like you, Lord. And I believe that you can't start learning it when you're in the foxhole next to a guy when they're shooting real bullets over your head. The time to be changed is before you get that far. It's now. And I could even go as far as to say it's when you're young. They say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And some of us old dogs, we get kind of set in our ways. And you know, when you're young, you can be shaped, you can be molded. Not that He can't change old people too. He certainly can, and He does. But when you have a vessel that's still soft, and the clay is still soft, and He gets an opportunity before you're set in your ways, and before you've set the course, your own course for your life, and you're able to be clay in the potter's hand, ready to do what His word commands and be what He wants you to be. How good that is. For Him to be able to take your life and then save you and fill you with the Holy Spirit and make these changes in your heart. And then when you get to the ripe old age of 19, when you get to the ripe old age of 16 or 15, you're already able to be out there and let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. And then a Kathy Dougherty will come your way, and she doesn't know up from down, inside from out, doesn't know who Jesus is or what He's all about. And there you are at 15, and you can say, well, I can tell you, Brother Ernie's not around, and you can't relate to him because he's old and you're not, but I'll tell you who Jesus is. I can talk to you on your level. You'll hear it from me, won't you? And you know, that's the way it goes. And that's why we need Him. We need Him desperately. Because these are evil days. In times like these, you need a Savior. You need an anchor. You need His Word. You need Jesus to come into your life and to make you over anew. You need His Spirit, His touch. And you don't just mosey down the primrose path because there's a current that pulls. And it's the pull of the world and the call of the world. And that's strong. I tell you it's strong. If you don't know, and I believe you must know if you're alive halfway. If you've got some idea or concept of wanting to live for Jesus, then there must be something that pulls you of this world, that pulls the other way. Those guys, they weren't just making up that song, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, I wish I could graduate from that experience. I wish I didn't ever have to feel that pull, that current. But the Hebrew Christians, they weren't terribly bad guys, I don't think. When you read what Paul says to them about how they endured such contradiction from sinners and how they took cheerfully the spoiling of their goods, and they weren't novices. They must have been a few days down the road into being saved to the uttermost. But to those very people, Paul warns them, watch out. If Paul wrote Hebrews, okay, I think he did, but maybe you don't. But whoever wrote Hebrews writes to them, God wrote Hebrews. And he says through whoever wrote Hebrews, he says, be careful lest you drift. That imperceptible drift. You've been in the ocean so many times, and you throw your towel down maybe, or whatever, your stuff is on the beach, and you go into the ocean, and you're out there swimming for a little while, and all of a sudden you look up, and wait a minute, this doesn't look familiar anymore. Where's my towel? Where's my wife? Where's my family? Somebody confiscated. I'm gone. Where did I go? Well, what happened to me was I just kind of was moved along with the current. And I didn't even know I was moving along with the current. I thought I was just right where I went in. But it's subtle. It's deceptive. It's spooky sometimes to see how far you can drift and not even know that you're drifting. Do you know how far you can drift and not even know it?
Yes.
Samson, what did we read about him? He wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. I read that or think of that and I shake. Oh, my escape is, well, he's Old Testament. I don't think I can get away with it, though. It doesn't seem to work. He didn't even realize. He went out like he did all the other times, and he thought he had the same strength he always had, and he thought the Spirit of God was there upon him, but somehow it wasn't so. He had drifted. He had drifted because something had gone awry in his heart. There were reasons for the drift. And there was a pull. And that pull was a little stronger than even the mightiest guy, that Samson. He couldn't stand against the pull of the world, the subtlety, the Delilahs. And remember a few days ago we read from 1 John, or I think Sister Hofflander quoted from 1 John chapter 2, those familiar words that John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I was just thinking today about that second thing, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. You know, when I was little, maybe you sang, I seem to keep going back to baby songs. But you know, some of those baby songs had some deep truths that I wish I could still grasp and learn. I maybe I've told you this before, but years ago in Ozone Park, the first year I had been there as the pastor, and I guess I was young, at least I thought I was young, I still think I'm young, but that was 30 years ago, and I was really young then, and here I was, and now we've had special meetings, we have them every year, and so here I am, like new kid on the block, and I've got Brother Bowers and Sister Bowers and Brother Edwin and Brother Gordon, and here I am at the other end of the spectrum. Kind of like there should be a gulf between the two of us or the six of us or whatever. Well, anyway, I was trying to be deep. And so and when we sang songs, I would pick the deepest ones I could think of, so deep that I was drowning. But, oh, Jesus, Jesus, dearest Lord, forgive me. You know, or something that was, I thought that they might like that and it might be good for us to sing those songs when they're here. And I was going through the whole book. Or a couple of them at least. And then Brother Bowers got up. Now, he was the oldest of the old. And he got up and he said, let's all sing a song. When we all will pull together. I said, what? What happened? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, dearest Lord, forgive me. And then he said, find a partner. I said, what is going on here? Brother Bowers must be too old. But it wasn't that at all. And here we were finding partners, and I remember thinking to myself, this I guess is deep. When we all pull together, how happy we'll be. And you know, over the years, I think maybe I've come to the conclusion, I think we better call the army. We're getting attacked by somebody. I think I'm understanding that, yeah, oh Jesus, Jesus, dearest Lord, is a deep song, but so is when we all pull together. Because you know how many times we can't pull together? And your work is your work, and my work is your work, and our work is our work. You know how that goes? And well, we don't like them, and we can't get along with them, and I'm not, no way. And I guess I learned something 30 years ago when Brother Bauer stood up and he talked about that song that I thought was just a little ditty song, but I guess it was pretty deep. And now I forgot the song that I was going to say was pretty ditty, but it was pretty deep. And let me just get back on it. It'll probably come back to my mind, unless you knew where I was going with that story, but nobody could probably figure that out either. But it'll come back to me. But what we need to do is, oh, I remember it now. It didn't take me long. Oh, be careful, little. Did you have it? Okay, you got it. See, you won the prize back there. It's scary when they know what you're going to say before you say it. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Did you ever sing that? Oh, be careful, little. You sang that, Elizabeth? I like that song too. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know how deep that song is? I'll show you. Turn with me to Genesis 13, if you have your Bible. Genesis chapter 13. And if you have a Bible and would turn with me to these passages, it would do two things. Number one, it would keep you awake. Number two, it would help you to focus on the Scriptures. And I'm not going to take a lot of time with any of these stories. But in Genesis chapter 13, and I'm going to start with verse 8, and I hope you all know the context of it. Abraham and his nephew Lot, and they had gotten big, and the land wasn't able to sustain both Abraham's and Lot's herds. And so they had to part ways. And they're about to do that, and Abram and Lot, or says to Lot in verse 8, let's not have a quarrel between you and me. Let's pull together, how happy we'll be. Now, let's not have a quarrel between your herdsmen and mine, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of Jordan and how well and how good it looked. He looked up and he saw. I learned another lesson a long time ago. This was more than 30 years ago when I visited some friends out in Seattle, Washington with my cousin Eddie. And while we were out there, we visited a family that had grown up, I think, in Ridgewood, in the Ridgewood Church, and some of the family had moved out to the Seattle, Washington area. And we were visiting them. That's the Durkee family. And we were sitting around, not turkey, Durkee. We were sitting around the table, and we had a delicious meal. I can remember the delicious meal, and the wife was cleaning off the table, and we were getting ready for what would become the delicious dessert. And while we were sitting there, we were talking, and Brother Hugo Durkee, open your eyes that you may see. Hello? Yeah. Brother Hugo Durkee, he sat there, and as we were conversing, he said to me, or us, Ernie? That's what he called me. Ernie, all's not gold what shines. Did you know that? I've never forgotten, all is not gold but shines. And it's true. Lot looked. It looked like a great place. It looked like a wonderful thing to go to. That direction is where I want to head, because that's what I see. And what I see is what I want. What I see is what I'm going to get. And that's what I see. And that's where my heart is. And so, Abe, you can go this way. I'm going that way because it looks good that way. But all's not gold but shines. And Lot found out, and he learned the hard way, that all's not gold but shines. He learned because he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and you read the rest of the story, and lots of enigma to me. That righteous man was vexed daily with the conversation of the ungodly, and at best we have to say that Lot had it hard living in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a wicked, perverse place, and he did things that I don't understand and that boggle me that he could be a righteous man, but I'm not going to go there. But I do know this, he looked and he saw. And I wonder, and I can't put things that the Bible doesn't say and say, you know, that's my doctrine, but it doesn't say that he asked the Lord, or he looked to the Lord, or he prayed, or he said anything about God, your will, or whatever. And I know there were those that didn't do that either, but I know the Gibeonites and that whole story, and they didn't ask the Lord, and they were deceived. And it's possible that righteous men, good people, can be deceived by what we see. By this eye gate, and you know, I think Madison Avenue knows it, and I think the whole advertising industry knows it, and they appeal to the lust of your eyes, and what you see is what you want, and what you see is what you hope to get. And sometimes, maybe many times, all's not gold but shines. And Lot was deceived because of what he saw. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. If you turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I want to be careful as to how I say it, but I want to be plain enough in saying it. There is a look that can detonate a sexual explosion in your heart. And David, who I believe was a psalmist and the sweet singer of Israel, and the giant killer, the one who slew Goliath, that David, that man, you read in the 11th chapter, in first verse, in the spring, at the time when the kings went off to war, David sends Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, and they destroy the Ammonites and besiege Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem, and one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw Bathsheba. She was a beautiful woman. She was bathing on top of that roof. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Now, I don't know that it could have been avoided even. I don't know. Some say David should have been out to war. He should have been leading his men into the battle. What was he doing sitting home? I don't know if he should have or shouldn't have. Maybe he had bad arthritis. I don't know what was going on with the poor guy. But there he was. And for some reason, somehow, she's taking a bath up on the top of the roof. And I don't know that was necessarily the wrong thing. I don't know what was right. I don't know what was wrong. The only thing I do know for sure is that David saw Bathsheba. And it got into his mind. It got into his heart. There's something, however, I don't know, how does it work? There's a wiring that goes, and a man particularly, that goes from the eye to the heart to the soul, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes. Be careful what you allow into your eyeballs. You see enough. You see enough without having to go beyond and looking for what you're looking at. You see enough riding the subways. You see enough going to school. You see enough going to work. You see enough wherever you are. And it's not just young boys, it's old men. And it's pathetic and it's sad, but in David's life, it led to adultery, it led to deception, it led to murder. And he rued what he did the rest of his life. And he was forgiven, yes, but he reaped the consequences. When he sold to the flesh, he reaped destruction. And it was all through his life. And you read what even happened with Ahithophel later on, Bathsheba's grandfather. And how when the opportunity, and I think it was 9 years down the road,
But 9 years down the road, when the opportunity presented itself, boy, he was out to get David back because there was a bitter root that got into Ahithophel's heart and soul, and the one that they had taken sweet counsel together, he's lifted up his heel against me, David says. And it all starts, and it started with, at least to this occasion, with the eye. Don't be deceived into what you're seeing, thinking that's, well, that must be great because it looks good. All's not gold but shines. And be careful, little eyes, men and women. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful what you entertain. If the statistics are anywhere near right, I talked to a man that has a Christian school. Christian school. I'm not talking about public school. I'm not talking about secular. We all send our kids to the Christian schools because they're the right ones, not the wrong ones. And this man who is in charge of a Christian school said, my biggest problem I have in the school is keeping the kids off of the pornographic stuff on the internet. Not only in the school, but when they're home. It's rampant among the Christian community in that particular place, and it's a strange place to even think that it would happen. Far removed from what you would call the big city life and the pollutions and the billboards, but it's in the heart, and the enemy knows how to get in through our eyes. And that's why we need to be careful how we dress and what we look like. And not to be seductive and flattering and not to try to entice. I'll tell the girls that the men got enough trouble without you having to lure them in. And maybe vice versa, I don't know. But God help us, because there's a look that can lead to destruction. And the Lord doesn't want us to entertain. He says, if your eye offends you, Jesus said, pluck it out. The psalmist said, I'm going to set no evil thing before my eyes. We read of, is it in Jude or in Revelation? Their eyes are full of adultery. Maybe it's Peter, I'm not sure. But we read of those whose eyes are full of adultery. Oh Lord, cleanse me. That's the prayer. Lord, help me to find your will for my life and not to be deceived by what looks good. Help me not to be sucked into the immorality and the how rampant and how it leads people and divides, breaks family. It's terrible. There's also, we read in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30, there's a look that can bring discouragement. I know some discouraged people. Peter is one of them. We read in the 14th chapter, in the 30th verse, he's in the middle of something great, a feat that I only did once. And most of you, maybe some of you have never been able to do this, but he was walking on some water. I tried it once and I failed. I tried it the second time and it worked. What are you laughing about? First time was off the dock over here in the summer. I actually did that when I was in Nonantum. You think those Nonantum boys don't have enough to do, huh? I guess I was tempting the Lord my God. I don't know what it was, but I got some crazy idea that, well, I'm going to try. I didn't tell everybody, I didn't tell anybody, but here I went. And there I was. Oh, no, no. It didn't work. And then when I came in January once, it worked. I walked all the way out to the island right on top of Brant Lake. But Peter did it the right way. I mean, he really did. Bid me come. If it's really you, bid me come on the water. And Jesus said, come on. And he started to walk out on the water. But in that 30th verse, it says that when he saw the wind. He saw the wind. I guess what it means is he saw what the wind was doing. He saw the waves that the wind was whipping up. And he saw the commotion that was going on out there in the water. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. You know, again, there's a look that's deceptive, I think. And all's not gold but shines. There's a look that can detonate something in our souls, in our sexual being, and we need to guard against that. And we also need to be wary that we don't become discouraged.
And in all three cases, I tried to pick somebody from the Bible that I thought, you know, had it all together. I thought David had it all together. I believe he did. But there was that look. I thought the Lot had it. He had an opportunity. I don't know where he was actually. He's, and again, an enigma to me. But he didn't do well. At least his choice. He was deceived. I think Peter was on the right road, and he was one of those disciples of Jesus. But you know, you can be one of those kind of people, a good man, a good woman, and yet it's all be careful, little eyes, what you see. And if you focus on the storms. And the tendency is to focus on all of these things that I'm talking about because they're so in your face. They're right in front of you. How can you not see it? How can you not focus on it? How can you know the things of earth are not dim? They're close. And they enamor me. And they're right there in front of me. And when the storm is happening, how can you not see the storm? But somehow or other, I need to look away from the storm and keep my eyes where I'm supposed to keep them. I'm supposed to keep perspective and keep focus and not look to the right and not look to the left and not set any evil thing before my eyes, but look at what I'm supposed to look at all the time, because there's a look that can discourage us. And if you're discouraged tonight, I dare say it's because you're looking at something that you shouldn't be looking at. Oh yeah, don't be Christian Science and make believe it's not there when it is. Don't stick your head in the sand and say the problem just went away because I don't see it anymore. But it's real, it's there. But you can choose to look away to Jesus, to look away from the storm, and to focus on your Master, the one who says to the storm, "Peace, be still." The one who was walking himself on top of all those waves and who didn't seem to mind the wind. And he's the one that can keep your anchor when the storms of life rage against your little bark, so small and frail. The Lord Jesus is able to keep you afloat by his grace. Don't become discouraged. And if you are, look away to Jesus. Don't be overwhelmed by the immorality that's all around. And if you are, look away to Jesus. Don't be deceived by what you see. And if you've been or are, look away to Jesus. And he has a way of adjusting and getting us back to perspective. They're attacking again. There's one more I'd like to just read in closing tonight. It's from Joshua chapter 6. And I don't know, maybe it's the most dangerous one of the whole bunch. Because I read in that chapter of a look that can bring destruction. And it's scary because it's not just that it brings destruction to me, it brings destruction perhaps to others. It's in the sixth chapter, and it's in verse 18 of the book of Joshua, where we read, "Keep away," the Lord says, "keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction, and you'll bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the sanctuary." If you go to the seventh chapter, in verse 3, "When they returned to Joshua after the campaign, after the battle, not all the people," they said, "not all the people are going to have to go up against Ai. Just send a couple, two or 3,000 men to take it, and don't weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of the children of Israel and chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries, and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted, and they became like water. If you go down to verse 20, same chapter, "Achan replied, 'It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done.'" Now let's connect the dots. The Lord says, "You're my people. When you go there, you don't touch the stuff. You don't take the gold. Don't take the silver. You don't take anything." And there's a man among them in their camp that didn't listen, that was disobedient to the Lord. And he took stuff that he should have taken, but nobody knew that he had taken it. He didn't think anybody knew. And he took it and he hid it in his tent. And then the children of Israel went out to their next battle to fight against Ai. And as they fought against Ai, they didn't even think they needed to take all their people because it was a small city and we can knock them off with just a few thousand. And they went to try to take Ai, that next city, and they were defeated at Ai, and 36 of their men were killed. And they went to the Lord about the matter, and they said, "Something's gone wrong, Lord. What happened? What's the deal? Why? And they discovered that it was because there was sin among them. The sin had gotten into the people of God and into the camp, and I guess a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You got to purge out that old leaven, and you can't, you know, I'm not talking kitchen talk now. I see the cooks all looking around. You know, you got to get rid of that stuff, that stuff that puffs up, that stuff that's not right, that stuff that's like sin. And so we read that as they went through, Lord, this family, this person, this, they got to Achan, and they got to Achan's family, and they discovered that Achan had sinned. And now Achan's about ready to spill it and give the confession, and he says in that, again, that 20th verse, "It's true, I've sinned, this is what I've done." Verse 21, "I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe. I saw 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. I coveted them and I took them, and they're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." The story goes on and it says that they took Achan and they killed him and they killed his wife and they killed everything that pertained to Achan. I guess you don't sin to yourself. I guess you affect others by your life. And it all started. You know, it happens in families, fathers, mothers, whoever you may be. It can start with you and it can go spread and infect the family. It could affect the church. It could affect the camp. It could affect, it's not only just you. And there are looks and looks that we can gaze at and focus on, and we can become discouraged or we can whatever, and it can lead to death. It can lead to destruction. There's one last thing in the 3 minutes I want to just finish with saying to you, that there is another look. There's an antidote to all of the looks that the world would want us to entertain. The lust of the eyes is strong, and the pull of the apparel and the gold and the sexuality and the goodness of the land, and it's strong. These pulls are strong. And stronger than perhaps you and I are in our own strength. But on my bark, so small and frail, by God's grace I cannot, shall not fail, because I'm going to focus on something other than this, other than the lesser things, but I'm going to focus on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the storms, don't look at the tempest, don't look at this or that, but look at Him. And that's always the answer. It's always to look up. It's always to look to Him. Look into His Word. Focus on Him. Change the situation and bring Christ and the Lord into the matter. That's looking to Jesus. And you and I have that privilege. And there are lists of verses that we could turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle says, "We don't look at the things that are seen." We don't look at the things that are seen. They are temporal. They're only here for a while. The Babylonian garment and the pretty girl and the this and the that, it's only here for a while. They're temporary and they're going to pass away. But we focus and we see and we look at the things that are eternal, because they'll never change and they'll stand us in good stead. But the best one, at least in my estimation, has to be 2 Corinthians 3:18. Where the apostle says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Beholding like in a mirror. We're looking in a mirror. We're looking and we're focusing on, we're looking at Him. And as we focus and look to Him, we're being changed, Paul says. Imperceptibly, perhaps. We don't even realize that we're being changed, but as we sit in His presence, as we focus on Him, as we keep our eyes on Him in meetings and out of meetings, as we let Jesus come into our hearts and lives and become the focus of our lives, we're being changed
from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. We're becoming more like the Master. We're becoming more like Him. Oh, to be like Thee. How do I become more like You, Jesus? By looking at Him. By focusing on Him. By turning my attention away from these things that will pull me and drag me down and rob me of what's mine in Christ. I can change my perspective and my focus and keep my eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on God, looking unto Jesus. Let me read what's not from the Bible, but it's the next best thing. If we look to Jesus more, and ourselves, and our friends, and our trials, and our failures, and conditions of life, and the world, and the flesh, and the devil less. If we looked at Jesus more, and all the stuff I've been talking about tonight, and plus some others, if we looked at that less, we would reflect His image more and more, and the hardness, and the impurity, the temper, and the selfishness would fade away. And tenderness, and purity, and gentleness, and love would take their places, changing from glory to glory. And that's my prayer for my own life. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Jesus, help me to look at You more. Help me to look at You more. And to look at my friends and the world and the devil and anything else and everything else less. To be changed. To be changed. The impurities gone. More like the Master. Tenderness, meekness, gentleness. From glory to glory. Lord, we pray tonight that You'll help us. Lord, there's so many things that attract us, the lust of our eyes. It's not of the Father, though. It's of the world. It's temporal. And the world passes away. And the lust thereof. But Jesus, we thank You that there's an alternative. And that there is some power stronger that can break the power of the pull and the current of this world. There's an anchor that can moor us to Christ Jesus so that we can focus on Him more and always see Jesus. And I pray, Lord, as tomorrow we leave and go, and I pray, Lord, for all that are here at camp and remain, that every time we come together, it might be a time of just seeing Jesus. Lord, that You'll continue to bless everyone throughout this week. Lord, the staff and the guests that are here and everyone. And Lord, the few that dribble out tomorrow and we go back down to home, we pray, Jesus, that we would focus on You and we would continually be changed more and more into Your image, so that we can go out into this world that's being pulled by all of this stuff, this temporal stuff, and we can let them know that Jesus is able to save them. We can give them the word where they need to hear it, Lord, right where we are. So we pray, Jesus, even tonight, that You'll strengthen our gaze, our attention, our focus. You'll pull us back if we're looking wrong. Pull us back, Lord, to see Jesus. And to focus on Him all the time. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.